That was powerful, powerful, powerful. Thank you, young adults, for all your work and putting that together for us. That was not easy, and they really did a great job. My name is David. I'm also one of the pastors here, and I get the privilege of preaching the sermon today on Easter. And Misha, who was up before me, is also one of our pastors. And earlier you met Pastor Cindy and also Pastor Johan, who dismissed the kids. And we rotate preaching depending on the Sunday that you're here. So if this is one of your first times, if you come again, you're probably going to hear somebody else preach. And that's kind of the way we do it around here. I'm not usually quite this dressed up. I saw a few other suit coats or sport coats in the audience, so thanks for that. But you know, it's Easter, so hey, why not? But we're just glad you are here, no matter how you are dressed, no matter where you're from. I love our mission statement: loving God, serving neighbors, and welcoming nations. And the welcoming nations part is so important for us. We have so many people that are from different nations, lots of people from Latino nations, lots of people from Anglo nations, we have a few people from First Nations today, Native American nations. We have people from African American nations, African nations, and we have, yesterday we had some from Asian nations. I don't know if there's any here today, but we want to welcome all nations here because that is so important to us. Jesus died for the entire world and he rose again for the entire world. And so we are so thankful for that. He is risen. All right. Very good. Very good. All right. Well, in 1946, so not quite 100 years ago, maybe about 80, so 76 years ago, There were some shepherds in Israel. They were, I believe, Jordanian shepherds. They were watching their sheep, and one of the younger guys was looking for, probably a teenager, was looking for one of the lost sheep. Is that right? That ring a bell? Who else do we know that looks for lost sheep? So he was out looking for a lost sheep, and he came across like a steep cliff made out of limestone, and the water over the years had cut caves in this limestone cliff. And he was, you know, as young people are, a cave, like, oh, cool. So he picked up a stone and he threw it into one of the caves. And instead of just kind of hearing the normal sound that a stone makes when it hits the ground, it sounded like it hit a piece of like a pot or something, and it kind of like, you know, broke. And he was like, oh, you know, it intrigued him. And so he went into that cave and probably had a light or something. Anyway, what he found were these old, very, very old clay pots. And some of you know what he discovered. Inside, some of the pots were empty. There was really nothing in them. Some of them were just kind of filled with dirt and almost like disintegrated. But he found a few pots that were intact and the lid was still on. So he took those lids off, and he found these very, very old scrolls, these ancient scrolls. And he took them, you know, he collected a few of them and took them back to the community, and the people were kind of looking at them. They were written in ancient Hebrew. They probably didn't speak Hebrew, so they couldn't read them. And they actually, you know, kind of hung them up for a while and just kind of were showing them to various people. And then they decided, you know, these scrolls might actually be something. We should check them out. So they took them over to, I believe, Bethlehem, and to an antique dealer. And when people started realizing what they were like, oh my, these are basically 2,000 year old scrolls. Some of them contain writings of the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, what we consider the Old Testament. And one of those One of those scrolls that they found turned out to be the entire book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a very long book in the Bible, as you may know. It's in the Old Testament, and Isaiah has 66 chapters. How many people have read the entire book of Isaiah at some point? Yes. And Isaiah is one of the most amazing books in the Old Testament because it contains many, many prophecies about Jesus and Jesus coming. And the book of Isaiah was written around 700 years before Jesus was born. And at that time, before 1946, the earliest version of the book Isaiah in Hebrew that we had was from about 900 AD, 900 years after Christ. That was the oldest copy in Hebrew of the book of Isaiah. And so this, they determined that these writings were from about 300 to 100 BC, before Christ. And so they found this entire scroll of Isaiah that was 1,000 years older than the last known Hebrew book in the Bible. And you know what? It said almost the exact same thing that the one that was 1,000 years later said. And that's why we can have so much confidence that the Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible that we have today is, there's a couple words here and there or spellings that are maybe messed up from scribal errors, but the Bible we have today is so accurate. It is so accurate. It's more accurate than any other ancient book, and there's more copies of the Bible than any other ancient book. And they found in those Dead Sea Scrolls, as they were looking through them, they found copies, not full copies, but at least parts of copies of every book in the Old Testament, except for the book of Esther. So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. So from 38 of the normal book of the books of the Old Testament, they found at least some parts of it, and some of them full copies, like the book of Isaiah. It was an incredible discovery. It was called the archaeological discovery of the century. It was so amazing. And they just literally stumbled upon it while they were searching for a lost sheep. And I love it when archaeology brings evidence of the accuracy of Scripture. And we see that over and over again. So we're going to look at one of the passages from this Isaiah scroll, from this ancient scroll that was written about 2,700 years ago. And this copy that was found, that was written 2,100 years ago, before Jesus even was born. So, but before we do that, we're going to start in the book of Acts. Imagine that. So we, for those of you who have been coming, we've been going through the book of Acts for the last few months. And we're going to start just real quick in the book of Acts. So we're going to go back to the story we talked about a few weeks ago with Philip. You remember Philip? He was appointed one of the deacons in the church, and then he became a missionary, an evangelist, and he went to Samaria. And then the Holy Spirit told him to go. He said, there's somebody that I want you to meet. Or he didn't even tell him why. He's like, go down from on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was in the southern part of Israel, a desert road. And he got down there, and he saw a caravan. And this caravan was going from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And there was one of the government officials from Ethiopia that was heading down. He had been worshiping God. He had been worshiping the Jewish God, who is the Christian God, but he didn't understand about Jesus. And so he went down. He was on this caravan. So Philip went up to him, up to the chariot, and he heard that the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian said, you know, I really don't. Can you come up and explain it? So he jumped up into the chariot. So I want you to all join into that chariot right now. There's lots of room. It's a big chariot. So come on up in that chariot. And this is the verse says he was reading. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32b, it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the Ethiopian was like, was Isaiah talking about himself? Was he talking about someone else? Who was he talking about? And the Bible says that Philip, from that very verse in that ancient scroll of Isaiah, he started to talk to him about Jesus and what the suffering that Jesus had to suffer and the resurrection that Jesus would also experience. And so let's look at those, let's look at where that those verses come from in the context back in the book of Isaiah. So, okay, so Isaiah 53, verse 7 through 12. It says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. That's the beginning, the part that wasn't listed in Acts. And then here's where it is in Acts. It says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. And then here's where it goes on. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Remember, Jesus was killed with two criminals, one on each side of him. He was assigned a grave with those wicked men. But then they laid him in a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, a rich man. Joseph was a rich man. It says that back 700 years before it happened, the writer, the prophet Isaiah said he would have a grave, he would with the rich in his death. You know, I thought about that. I was like, why would they bother to mention that? Why was that so important? You know, one reason I think it was so important is because, you know, when a rich person makes a grave, they make a big grave, don't they? They make like a big tomb for themselves. And actually in the Bible, it says that this was a brand new tomb that no one else had been laid in. And you might think, well, of course no one else would have been laid in it. But in back in that time period, they would use graves multiple times. So like a whole family would be buried in the same cave, in the same tomb. And so anyway, when they laid Jesus, there was no doubt which tomb they laid him in. They knew it was the rich guy's tomb, you know, the big tomb. They knew where Jesus was. So they didn't, when they went back, they weren't looking in the wrong tomb or something like that. Like some people say, well, maybe they looked in the wrong tomb. No, they knew the right tomb because it was the rich guy's tomb. So back to Isaiah, it says, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Like Karen said, they whipped him, even though he didn't do anything wrong. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. I mean, you would think we were reading out of the New Testament here. We're not. We're reading out of the Old Testament. Describes what happened to Jesus so perfectly. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. There's three mentions of the resurrection in this passage, and this is the first one. Jesus will see his offspring and prolong his days. Who are Jesus' offspring? I am. Yes, his disciples, those who were followers of him. He said, those are my brothers, my sisters, my sons, my daughters, my family. And of course, his days will be prolonged. He has eternal life. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. It says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Throughout the book of Isaiah, especially at the end, the last part starts talking about the servant. And it's very important. And the servant, in most cases in the book of Isaiah, is talking about Jesus, the coming Messiah. So he says, my righteous servant will justify many. Romans 3 talks about how Jesus made us righteous. That's what justification is. He declares us righteous as if, just as if we had no sin, and he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, this is the, I missed one. It says, after it says, see his offering and prolong his days, it says, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, so after he suffered, after he died, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Wow, that's got to be one of the most clear references to the resurrection. He will see the light. Jesus rose on that beautiful Easter morning and he saw the light. The angels had rolled it back. The angels had rolled the stone back. But I mean, hey, if the angels hadn't rolled it back, Jesus could have just like given it a swift kick or something and it would have just flown. I mean, he was able, he would have had all power was available to him. He saw the light that morning. Then the part that I read, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him, here's the third one. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will defy the spoils with the strong. If you're dead, you can't get a portion with the great. No, it's a prediction that he was coming back from the dead and that he was going to sit at the right hand of God, which is exactly where Jesus is right now. He is coming back someday to rule the earth, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. And then it ends by saying, because he poured out his life unto death. He wasn't just sleeping. He wasn't just hurt. He was dead for 3 days in that tomb. And in case you didn't know, Roman soldiers knew how to tell when somebody was dead. They killed a lot of people, and they knew when you were dead and when you weren't. That's why they stuck that sword in him just to make sure, or the spear. Right at the end, they stuck the spear and blood and water came out. Yeah, he was dead. Poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's us. He made intercession for us. I want to focus just for one more second on that word light. It says he saw the light of life. So this is where the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I want to talk about that a little bit more. Some of you are interested in this. Some of you just ignore this part. But anyway, back in those days, like I said, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And that was the language of the Old Testament. But then as the Greek language started to become more popular, the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And we call that the Septuagint. You may have heard the word Septuagint before. And it was actually translated in Egypt, in Alexandria, by Jewish people there. And so they believe that this translation was written probably before Christ, but between like 100 and 300 BC before Christ. So a long time before Jesus came. So at the time Jesus came, there was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There was the Hebrew translation. And so the Greek translation, the Septuagint, we have copies of that go back to maybe like 300 AD, 300 years after Jesus. And then, like I said, the Hebrew translation that before the Dead Sea Scrolls was from 900 years. Well, there was a difference between the Greek translation in this verse, in verse 11. In the Hebrew translation, it just says, he will see, but it doesn't have a word there. And in the Greek translation, it says, he will see light. And so there was this discrepancy. Okay, is the word light supposed to be in there or not? Because we've got the Greek translation that says light and the Hebrew translation that says that doesn't say light. And so if you read the Old King James, you'll see that there's no word light there because they took it off of the later Masoretic text, okay? Well, this is what is so cool, I think. When they read the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Isaiah scroll in Hebrew, that was long before the one that we had, the word light was there. The word light was there. And what that tells us is somewhere in that 1,000 years, one of the scribes had accidentally, like his eye slipped or something, and he forgot to write the word light. I mean, can you imagine trying to write Hebrew by hand? You know, you're getting tired, of course, and you're going to make little mistakes, of course. But we now, newer versions, the new International Version adds the word light back. It corresponds to the Greek, and it makes complete sense. And so Jesus truly saw the light of life, and he rose. I love that. And, you know, I get geeked out about some of those kinds of things. So the question I want to ask you today, what does all this mean to us? Well, let's review a little bit. These words were written 700 years before Jesus was born. This scroll was copied, and we found it 100 years. They found it 100 years before Jesus was born. Yet this passage tells us exactly what was going to happen to Jesus, his death, his burial with the rich, even his resurrection. God has left us evidence. Yes. He has left us evidence that his word is reliable. Jesus rose up out of that grave that first Easter Sunday. Jesus saw the light. And here's my big question. Have you seen the light? Have you seen the light? The light, the understanding that you need a Savior, the understanding that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he took everything, just like we wrote on Friday, we wrote our sins and our addictions and our pain on those papers, and we nailed it to that cross, representing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for us. Do you understand the realization that he went into the grave, but that he came out 3 days later, that he's no longer dead, that he went back to heaven, that he's waiting to come for us, and he's waiting for the world to acknowledge him? Have you seen the light? I want to ask the worship team to go ahead and come up. We're going to sing some more songs, and we're going to do some rejoicing at the end of this Easter celebration. You know, the Ethiopian that Philip met, he saw the light that day. He saw the light that day. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was overjoyed to finally understand what that ancient prophecy meant. He realized the truth. And they were on their way, and they were passing by some water. And he said, what would stop me from being baptized? And there was nothing to stop him from being baptized. He understood. He was ready. He had trusted Jesus. And so they stopped that chariot. Philip and the Ethiopian got out. And I'm sure there was a whole caravan, and I'm sure a whole bunch of people got out. And they were like, what is going on? You know, I don't know the name of the Ethiopian, but, you know, the guy we came with is going down into the water. Like, this is all crazy. And I'm sure Philip probably preached some kind of message to all those people. Told them what was happening right here. And right there, they baptized that Ethiopian. And he came out of that water rejoicing that he was a new child of God that day. We're going to start singing now. And I mean, we're going to celebrate. These guys have got a couple songs for us, and we are going to celebrate. But as we celebrate and as we rejoice today, I have an invitation for you. If you would like, if you have seen the light, and if you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior this morning, I want to ask you to come down. The pastors are going to be down here, English, Spanish. We are here for you. And so come forward if you want to receive Jesus. The second thing is, if you have never been baptized, I want to ask you to come. We're not going to baptize you this morning, but if you would like to get baptized, I want to ask you to come. Maybe you want to accept Christ and get baptized. That's awesome. Double blessing. So if you want to come today for one of those two reasons, you want to accept Jesus into your heart for the first time, or if you want to come and be baptized, or maybe you've been walking away from the Lord and you just, you have not been following Jesus and you want to rededicate yourself to him for the rest of your life, I want to ask you to come. I guess for those three reasons, the pastors are here, but we're not going to have like a little solemn, you know, offering or invitation time. We are going to rejoice. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to rejoice with these last couple songs. So praise him and let us worship together. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.